The Scripture teaches that we are to repent and be baptized. Repent. In our Sabbath school class this morning, Brother Archer was mentioning David, King David, who was a great sinner. One of the greatest of sinners. But at the same time, King David was repentant. He would time after time come to the Lord on his knees, fall on his face and say, "Lord, I've sinned. Please, please forgive me." And a preface to baptism is indeed repentance. And these two brethren who are going to be baptized tomorrow have gone through an experience of repentance, I'm sure. They never would have come to me and said, "We'd like to be baptized. We want to enter the family of Christ." In Matthew chapter 3, we have Christ, our model, coming to John the Baptist and telling John the Baptist, "I'd like for you to baptize me." Let's read it and see just how Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, puts it. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, Jordan River, unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Or why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered," or he allowed him. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I think it's worthy of note to notice too that in chapter 4, the very next chapter that we have, Christ is taken into the wilderness for his temptations, tempted by Satan. Now, we may have the idea that once I am baptized, the Christian road ahead is a bed of roses. There are no problems. There are no more temptations. Satan is not going to bother me. He's not going to tempt me. He's going to leave me alone. And I don't need to worry about having to succumb to temptations after I'm baptized. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's your understanding of baptism, I'm afraid you're going to have to do some changing of thoughts. As Brother Bill mentioned this morning in his introductory presentation, the baptism is not an end. It is the beginning of the Christian walk. And so we're going to be focusing this morning on baptism, its meaning, its importance, why Christ himself was baptized. Let's think about the ordinances that Christ left us. He left us the ordinance of the Last Supper, the bread, the wine, the juice, and we also believe the foot washing. And then he left us the ordinance of baptism. These are really the two ordinances, the Last Supper and the baptism, ordinance of baptism that he left us. And what is the meaning of the process of baptism? What is the symbolic meaning? We know that it does have symbolism. And what is the symbolic meaning of baptism? Well, we all know that when we repent of sins. And we come to Christ and we ask for forgiveness of sins and we want to walk in a newness of life. A new life with Christ, following His examples, following His laws and following His teachings. So, when we recognize that we as sinners need a Savior, that we are mortal, we're not going to live forever. And I think this is one reason why as we grow older we start to think more seriously and more seriously. Sometimes as young people it's very difficult to imagine ourselves as ever being 50, 60, 70, or 80. Other people grow old, but I don't. And as we get some years behind us, we realize that yes, we're mortal. That at some point we're going to have to face the judgment. Face the judgment of the great judge who created us, who created the world, who created the universe. And as we start thinking seriously about life while we're here, we realize our mortality and we realize that we need a Savior. We have two choices. We start to realize that we have two choices. We have the choice of eternal death, or we have the choice of eternal life. And as we grow older, we realize that we want to choose life rather than death. Amen. And in order to confirm, in order to witness to the world that we have accepted Christ and that our lives have changed for Christ, that we're inviting Him into our lives as our Savior and as our Father and as our Counselor, we ask for baptism. Now, we ask for baptism because of repentance, because we realize our need, and because we realize that now is the time to prepare for that eventual grim reaper who is at some point in our lives going to present Himself to us. Now we follow the biblical teaching of baptism. I know there are some churches that sprinkle. There are some churches that pour. But we follow the example that Christ gave us. John was baptizing in the River Jordan. And if he had not not needed a great amount of water, he could have sprinkled or he could have poured. But we know that John was baptizing. He was baptizing by immersion. He was baptizing in the way that the entire body, the entire physical body of the candidate would go underwater and rise to a new life. It's very easy to understand the symbolism of this. We understand our sinful nature. We understand our sins of the past. And we need to have those sins forgiven. And so we come to a minister of the gospel and we say, I need to be baptized. I want to put away my old life of sin. I want to rise a new person. And so this is the symbolic import of the physical operation of baptism, the mechanical operation of baptism. We are baptized, immersed, and the Greek baptized, baptizo, means to immerse. We are immersed in water. And as we are immersed and as we are brought up from that water, it's a symbol of our death to the old life of sin, death to the past, death to the values of evil, and rising to a new life of love and a new life of following Jesus all the way. It's also a symbol of the death and burial of Christ. Christ was buried in the tomb and He arose the third day. Well, this is a spiritual symbol of our death to the old way of sin, the old life of sin. And it's also at the same time and assurance that when we rise from that watery grave, that our sins have been forgiven, we have been accepted into the family of Christ as a child of Him, and that we are walking a new life with Him. Now, there are some people who would say, well, why was Jesus baptized anyway? He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't have sin. So what was the point? Why did he go to John for baptism anyway? Well, we are told that one of the reasons is that he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. That's quote unquote, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is right doing. So he realized that you and I are sinners, that he was to be the example of us so that we might follow a life of righteousness. Therefore, one of the reasons he was baptized was to fulfill all righteousness as an example to us, an example that we should follow. I think another reason he was baptized was to reveal himself as to belonging to God and to Christ. That is, he was demonstrating that he was a part of the Godhead. Notice at his baptism, there is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. It is the Son who comes to John for baptism. So the Son is involved. It is the Father who says verbally, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so the Father is present. And then the Holy Spirit is present also at the baptism, for the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and rests above Christ's head. And therefore, at his baptism, we have the doctrine, we have the teaching of the unity and the cooperation and the oneness of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'd like to go into just a little more depth at this time concerning the baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Although John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, as we're told in Acts 19:4, it was for the forgiveness of sins. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So, repentance precedes baptism. And what is repentance? Repentance can be brought only by the Holy Spirit. I can't just say, "I'm going to repent." I have to be able to repent. I have to be allowed to repent. I have to be drawn to repent by the Holy Spirit. And so when we are drawn to repent, this drawing is a gift of the Spirit. So when we are drawn to Christ, it's a gift. John came baptizing in the desert and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That's Mark 1:4. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, notice again the phrase for the forgiveness of sins. "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance." There again, we have this repentance preceding baptism. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter here is speaking. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." What's the process? What's the process? Repentance and baptism, Peter says. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And so one of the functions of baptism is to give us the assurance that our sins of the past have been forgiven. And when we rise from that watery grave, we rise a pure, clean individual, without sin at the moment, without sin, pure. and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Promised. The gift of the Holy Spirit is promised to us. And when the Pharisees wanted to know by whose authority Jesus taught, Jesus asked them, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Pharisees wanted to know by whose authority Jesus was teaching. Why are you teaching? Who gave you the authority to teach these things? And so he responded with another question. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? They decided, well, they better not answer that question. It sounded like a trick question, so why not? Well, if they had said it was from heaven, Christ would have said, why don't you accept him then? Why don't you accept me then? And if they had said from men, there could have been a potential uprising of the people. For the people, large, large numbers of people believed that Christ indeed was the Messiah. Let me just spend a few moments sharing with you some historical information on the act of baptism itself. The first reference to baptism outside of the apostolic writings is found in Justin Martyr's First Apology. This is in the latter part of the first century. However, the earliest detailed account of baptisms are found in Tertullian's On Baptism and Hippolytus' apostolic tradition, which were written during the 2nd or 3rd century. And many theologians, even those who practice other forms of baptism, such as Martin Luther, have agreed that immersion was the original mode of the New Testament church. Although Luther didn't require baptism by immersion, he did recognize that the New Testament practice was by immersion. The greatest evidence for this is by the very word itself, taken from the Greek root word bapto, B-A-P-T-O, which is in both secular and classical Greek translated as the act of dipping or immersing. Dipping or immersing. According to Alexander Campbell, the word baptizo refers to a specific action and is always translated as to dip or to plunge or immerse. Always translated, when it's translated accurately from the Greek, always translated as to dip, to plunge, or to immerse, and never means to sprinkle, pour, or scatter anything whatsoever. Coming to the book of Matthew again, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus here is commanding all people of all nations to be baptized. Let's take just a moment to read that, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the great commission that Christ has given His disciples, and you and I are His disciples, the great commission that He's given us is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and not just preach it, but also baptize. When the Holy Spirit brings an individual under conviction, then baptism is to follow. Conviction, repentance, and baptism. And not only as His disciples are we to baptize, teach and baptize, but we're also to teach that all of His word is to be taught, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then He gives us this marvelous promise, if you will go and follow my commission, I will be with you even to the ends of the world. There are, of course, some different views of baptism. I'd like to just share a few of those with you. I've mentioned them, but let me share a couple other thoughts. Consider the statements from various Christian denominations. This is from the Church of the Nazarene, and I'm quoting from one of their books. Baptism may be administered by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, according to the choice of the applicant. Well, when I just read the passages that I read, I didn't read anything about a choice. Baptized means to immerse. Then in Luther's Small Catechism, page 244, what is the meaning of the word baptized? Baptized means to apply water by washing, pouring, sprinkling, or immersing. So there are four choices there: washing, pouring, sprinkling, or immersing. That's from Luther. And then one of the historians said this: Luther urged, in opposition to the standard practice of pouring, that baptism should be by immersion. He pointed out that the word in the Greek language means to plunge something entirely into the water so that the water closes over it, and urged that immersion should be the mode of baptism. Unfortunately, his church doesn't agree. Today, however, the general practice of the Lutheran Church is to administer baptism by pouring, although immersion is also permitted, not required. What about John Calvin? John Calvin stated, I'm quoting, "The word baptize signifies to immerse, and the rite of immersion was practiced by the ancient church. The scripture makes it clear enough that water is not to be used, but is not so plain at first sight that sprinkling water is to be used, but is not so plain at first sight that sprinkling and pouring of water will suffice. Anciently, baptism was constantly given to adults, and the rite of immersion prevailed." Now, there are some churches that baptize children. We don't baptize children. I don't baptize children. And there's a very logical reason for that. Before we are baptized, we need to make certain mental decisions. We need to have certain understanding of what sin is, of what righteousness is, of what the concept of salvation is all about. And we know that children, small children, cannot understand these things. Therefore, according to my understanding of Scripture, we should not baptize children because they don't know, they don't understand what baptism is all about. In Isaiah 8:20, we have a summation of what we should practice in all areas of spirituality and in all areas of religion. In Isaiah 8:20, one of the key texts that we like in this church, and that is, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." There is no light in them. And we believe that whatever practice we practice, we engage in, that practice ought to be indeed based on Scripture itself. Now, let's just do a little summary of what's involved in the physical aspect of baptism. First of all, we have the water. The water is a symbol of cleansing. The water is a symbol of washing. In Acts 10:47 and 48, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" The command to be baptized, of course, refers to being baptized or cleansed in water, physical water. And then another physical aspect of water is that there should be much water. In John 3:23, John baptized near Salem because there was much water. And John chose this particular location because of much water. So, we have water, we have much water, and we also know that Christ went down into the water. In Acts 18:38, for example, Philip is being asked by the eunuch if he would baptize him, if Philip would baptize the eunuch. In Acts 8:38, this is what we find. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So there's water, there's much water, and they went down into the water. And this shows why baptism must involve much water, of course. And then it involved also Christ who came up out of the water in Acts 8:39. Christ and the eunuch both came up out of the water. After the eunuch had been baptized, he came up out of the water. In order to come up out of the water, first had to be down in the water. And in Mark 1:9 and 10, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, then came up from out of the water. So, our baptism then, in summary, is a symbol of a burial and a resurrection. But when we celebrate a baptism, we don't celebrate the burial part, we celebrate the resurrection part. The burial part is absolutely essential. We have to bury the past. We have to bury that old man of sin. We have to put away the life of sin. And as we rise from the water, from the burial, the resurrection from the water, is a symbol, of course, of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of us into a new life. With Christ as our Master, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In Colossians 2:12, we are told that we are buried with Him in baptism. Just as Christ was buried in the grave and arose, so we are buried with Him in baptism in the water, and we're raised to a newness of life. So washing, cleansing, purifying. These are all an aspect, an important aspect of the process of the ordinance of baptism. The fundamental purpose of baptism is cleansing. Cleansing from sin. Cleansing from the old man of sin, the old way of sin, the old life of sin. And arising from the water to a new life of righteousness, to a new life with Christ as the head of our life. We no longer are the head of our life, but we submit our lives to Him. And we say, Lord, I want to give my life to You. I want You to come into my life. I want You to guide me. I want You to lead me. I want You to give me the strength that I need to live for You. And so the old life of self, the old life of sin, the old values of sin are buried deep, deep in the water. They are cleansed. And we rise to a new life with Christ. If you wish to obey Jesus, and I know you do, everyone here this morning wishes to obey Jesus, then we must do what He says. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He is our model. He's our example. And as we learned this morning, it was He, although He was not sinful, He, as an example, He went into the water, was baptized by John, came up out of the water, and was praised by the Father as being the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And having the Holy Spirit, the form of a dove, rest upon Him. So I know it's our intention this morning, it's our desire, it's our prayer that each of us will indeed rededicate himself, rededicate herself. Even though you've been baptized, we need to rededicate ourselves from time to time. And this morning is one of those times. rededicate ourselves to that new life, that new way of walking with Jesus and letting Him be our Savior and our Master. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege that we've had this morning to study Your Word, to study the importance of baptism, the meaning of baptism. And we ask, Father, that You will go with us the rest of this Sabbath day and bring us together tomorrow morning when these two dear brethren will be baptized. They have committed themselves to You and to Your way of life and to Your values and to seeking eternal life through You. So give them blessings, give them grace, give them strength, and may we as a church uphold their hands and be prepared to support them in any way that we possibly can in this walk of life. Father, we thank You for Your Son, we thank You for the plan of salvation, and we thank You for the model of Jesus Himself. In His name we pray these things. Amen.